You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
If you've got them with you, please. If you got your Bible, can you just wave it around for me? Show me who's got their Bible in church today. A few people. Excellent, 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 excellent. Love it. So 1 Kings chapter 17 is where I want you to turn to. If you've got your device and you're going to read the Bible on there, then we're going to be in the ESV today. And so open up the ESV if you've got it there. And we're going to pretty much just read through a passage of Scripture today. See what God wants to say to us, what we can glean from this today, and we're going to read from 1 Kings 17 as a starting point. Now, the title of my message this morning is this, it's Battle of the Gods, and I want you to see that title. It's in quotation marks because really, as we're going to see, it really wasn't much of a battle. You know, we call it that, but it wasn't much of a battle there. And even the gods, you know, we'll talk about that in a minute as well. But I felt led to open this passage of Scripture with you today. It's a story that many would be familiar with about the prophet Elijah. And I've actually spoken a couple of times about this passage before, but not this portion of it. And there is so much for us to glean in this, but we want to see what God wants to have to say to us today. Now, along with our theme for the year being Worship the One, I want to start as we talk about this passage. I want to just let us know that though we will see miracles and though we will hear a very compelling story, the central theme of this passage of Scripture we are about to read is indeed worship. This is the lens that we want to see and read all of this through. In fact, if you're looking to do a study on worship or understand what worship is, all you really need to do is open the Bible anywhere, really, because it is about worship. Worshiping the one true God. And that is what we're going to see here in 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18. So in summary, we're looking at this conflict. We've got this conflict between these two guys, a man of the world and a man of the word. These two gentlemen that we're introduced to here. King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of the northern tribe of Israel. And he was a piece of work. Absolutely, he was. And we also got the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah is mentioned a number of times, especially in the Old Testament, but referred to back from the New Testament as well in a number of ways. But uniquely, he is one of these guys that actually never died. He's one of two or three guys in the Bible that it's listed that he never actually passed away. He didn't die. He was the one who caught the chariot of fire. And the horses of fire came down and took him up to heaven. His protege, Elisha, watched as this happened. Quite an incredible story. Although that's all happened, we're just being introduced to Elijah here. This is our first introduction to him in 1 Kings 17. And then we have Ahab. And Ahab is listed in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 16, verse 30, as the worst king in Israel's history. It says that in his 22 years as king, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone that had gone before him. What a thing to have written on your tombstone. You know, like, I can't think of much worse, actually, to be on my tombstone than this guy did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone that had gone before him. The worst of the worst. And so under his leadership, the nation of Israel have indeed backslidden. And what's happened in their history, they've seen them, the nation be delivered. God has delivered them from Egypt. He's preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness. And they've got the tabernacle that's set up, all with the pointing towards God being the center of this nation. And yet they've walked away. They want a king. They go through Saul. They go through David. They go from Solomon. And then there's this split between the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. The 10 tribes have gone north and the 2 tribes have gone south. And they've kind of walked a different way, as we'll see. And now what's important to know is that the people know the stories. They know what I've just like summarized in the space of 60 seconds there. They know what has happened before in their history. And we are talking now only 60 years from when Solomon had finished up. So we've got Saul, we've got David, we've got Solomon, and then only 60 years, and then we've got Ahab. How quickly things can turn. And we find the leadership Under the leadership of Ahab, Israel no longer representing a people that have God at their center. That's an important thing for us to understand. Something that God simply does not settle with. And so 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we've got our protagonist, we've got our antagonist, and this is where we land in right, or the plane takes off right here. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe, is that up on there? Beautiful. In Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The first question we want to ask there as we read this is before who does he stand? Because it says there that he's come, and he's come to who? He's come to Ahab. So he's standing, oh, that's the wrong one. He's come to Ahab here. But then, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, there should be neither dew nor rain." It's important for us to understand that Elijah, although he is coming before the king of Israel, Ahab right now, he understands the greater authority before whom he stands in this moment. And that's for us to take on board as well, whether it's a boss, whether it's a government leader, whether it's a parent, whoever it is. We need to understand that as children of God, as people of his, we stand first and foremost before the Lord, before the God of Israel. He is indeed our authority. What a way to get someone annoyed at you straight off the bat. There will be no water in your land for these years until I say so. And then we read in the rest of chapter 17, which you can read later, how Elijah goes and he lives obedient to what God says. God says, go here. God says, do that. And he does it. And there are miracles that follow. The ravens bring him food to keep him sustained. He has plenty to drink. He makes his way into this widow's house, and they don't have oil and flour. And he says, it'll last. And by a miracle, the oil and the flour never runs out. He raises the widow's son from the dead. And we read all these things and we gain a picture of who it is that Elijah is. And then we move forward to where we're going to be today, which is chapter 18. So 1 Kings chapter 18, flick over, and we're going to read from 1 through to 40. So it's important you've got it in front of you because we're going to live in this for the rest of the message today. Where we've come now is 3.5 years later. From where we just met Elijah and Ahab, 3.5 years have passed and no rain. And it says this in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And there's this important thing that the writer gives us right here. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So God's instructing Elijah to go to Ahab. I can imagine that Elijah's like, man, you better be with me because this guy is going to want to kill me straight off the bat, which we'll see is true. But this important part here, the famine was severe in Samaria. Samaria was actually the capital of that northern section of Israel. This is where Ahab would have lived. This is where his palace would have been. And it was the most severe in that place right there. I want us to continue to note Elijah's obedience. Whenever the Lord said go, he indeed went. Let's move on to verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. It's another character we're introduced to here, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Let's note that. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife, very evil lady, cut off the prophets of the Lord, what did Obadiah do? He took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Verse 5. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we might find grass and save some of the horses and the mules and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction and Obadiah went in the other direction. We're just getting a glimpse here of how desperate this situation actually was for these guys, for the nation of Israel. That they're looking for water, they're looking for grass to feed and to keep the whole place alive, actually. And when I was reading this, I can't help but ask the question. When it comes to Ahab and his attitude towards God, 3.5 years without water, and you imagine that we need to do something in that period of time to see an end to this. My question is, how hard did Ahab's heart become that even in these desperate situations, he wouldn't return to the Lord? How hard would he have had to become, and why was that the case. And I ask this question of us today. Why do we fall into a place so often in life where our first action is to do whatever we can and send someone one way and send someone another way to solve these problems that we have, when our best solution is actually to go straight to God in the first place? Because that is our best answer. And if you find yourself in that moment right now, your first thing is not to seek wisdom, is not to jump on YouTube. How do I do this? How do I fix this? What does the world offer me? But the first thing that we need to do, the best option, is to first go to the Lord. Why wouldn't Ahab turn back to the Lord? Because of pride, because of self-focus, because of habit patterns and decisions that he had made over a long period of time that had gotten him to the point where I now no longer rely on God, but I rely on myself. I want to do my own thing is what hardens a man's heart. I want to do my own thing, which is why we can never fall for the moral line that enables certain behaviors just because I'm not hurting anyone. And we hear this, don't we, in society? Like, get off my case because I'm not hurting anyone by what I'm doing, by this behavior that I'm involved. It's not hurting anyone, so why would it have anything to do with me? When it comes to our relationship with God, whether our behavior impacts someone else or not, it's secondary. The primary point is, are we living in obedience to the word of God, or are we living according to the way that we want to live? They are the two options. Are we living according to what the word says, or are we living the way that we want to live? And Ahab clearly was building his life upon the focus of self. Let's move on to verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." You would think this is great news for Obadiah. We found the guy that can say the words that can bring rain back. But look at the way Obadiah sees this instruction. Verse 9. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of that kingdom or that nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." He's reminding him that. "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men, the Lord's prophets, by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and with water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me." Talk about fear. Now, we read, obviously, that Obadiah is a man that fears the Lord, has feared his Lord, feared the Lord from his youth. But the question we want to ask is, who is it in this case that he actually fears more? Let's look back at verse 10. I want to make this note with you in verse 10. It says this, "As the Lord your God lives," the Lord your God, let me get the right thing here, "the Lord your God," note the word Lord there, talking to Elijah, "the Lord your God, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." Obadiah is clearly conflicted here. We see that there is this conflict with regard to Obadiah, and you could think that's just a title, but I think this is actually a reflection of Obadiah's heart. To live and to work as number two to the worst king in all of Israel, there would have to be something that is compromising in Obadiah's life. And this right here is a classic case of the frog in the pot. We all know that picture. Many of us know that picture of the frog in the pot, the boiling water, and over time it just doesn't notice and boils. Like, I did research, that's not actually true. The frog just goes, "It's hot in here," and it just hops out of the pot. So anyway, we all understand what it means though, don't we? I would jump out of the pot too. Anyway, don't try it at home, okay? Perhaps a better term, and I looked this up, the better term is this creeping normality. It's this slow creep to what becomes normal. When society becomes unrecognizable from times gone past due to the gradual change or the compromise in values over a period of time. And many of us see that in society today. In the acceptance of evil. And I want to use media just as a case in point, but there are so many other things that we could talk about in this space. Where media, and specifically like TV shows or movies or that type of media, and we are in a space right now where TV shows are so widely distributed and accepted. They are in our pockets, they are in our homes, they are so easily accessible. And the content of some of those TV shows, which work, like, it's like, this is a really great show, but what it involves, you go back 20 or 30 years and this would have firmly sat in the pornography section of the video store. And that's what is like normalized and accepted across society today. And then you go back another 50 years from that, and even that, it would have been like illegal in many Western nations to actually be distributed. And here we sit today. And then what is to come down the future, in the future? This is that slippage. This is that little bit by little bit, which is why, as followers of Christ, we need to continually be on guard when it comes to this gradual slip of evil. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 5, verse 20. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." There is this mixed up mentality around this. "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe, woe to those who call this as it is. And the question becomes then, how do we know? How do we know good from evil? Because I don't want to be woed. I don't want woe to come to me. How do we know good from evil? How do we not purport that one is the other and the other is not? How do we know? What's the first thing? What would we say? Shout it out. One person. Come on. Like, what is it? You're probably saying it. You just don't want to put it out there and be wrong, right? Firstly, know the word. What does the Bible say? What does the Lord say? Forgive my handwriting. Just like, let's just get that out over and done with. Just forgive my handwriting. I hope that you can understand. No, is it look all right? I'm an all caps guy. So really you could read that as know the word, because I'm yelling it all the time, everything that I, anyway, know the word. The second thing is find good counsel. Find good counsel. Know the word, find good counsel. And the third one is this: be aware. Be aware that we are in a boiling society and we need to know. And every time something comes up and you get a check in your spirit, gee, I'm not sure if this is right or not, then go back to the word and see what it says. All right? Does that make sense? Yeah? All right, let's move on. Obadiah has slipped, but God's great plan is still at work. Let's move on to verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Obadiah, I'm giving you this promise. I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab then went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Man, I love that. "You troubler of Israel." The problem here when it comes to this, "you troubler of Israel," he's calling him, is that Ahab's perception of the situation and the problem with this situation was the prophet of God. Elijah, you are the problem here. You are the issue. This whole stinking mess that we find ourselves in, it is your fault, is what he's saying. The animals are dying and it's your fault. We can't live properly and it's your fault, Elijah. And again, this response shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. And even as we read this, and I was reading this, I was thinking like this is a space that we find ourselves in today. Even in the state of Victoria, we find ourselves in this type of space where sometimes it comes from the mouths. The problem is you Christians. You guys are the problem. You bigots. You guys are the problem. And we hear that. And we don't hear it from, you know, it's not all a society and it's not all people, but we've heard it from some pretty important people in the state. Don't tell us what we can and can't do. Get with the times, you Christians. Anyone else felt that sentiment from time to time? Ahab, it's you. You are the troubler of Israel. And we'll see how Ahab responds to that accusation. In verse 18. Oh, I already have my prep. Oh, yeah, I want to remove that. Yes, let's get rid of that. That was my practice. I gave you the answers beforehand. Sorry about that. 1 Kings 18, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house. Because why? Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. The New Living Translation, that's what I had written up the top here, says it this way. He says that you have refused to obey. Should have just left it up there, shouldn't I? Refused to obey. And secondly, that you have worshipped the image of Baal. These are the two problems. These are the two things that Elijah says, Ahab, I'm not the problem. This is your issue. This is your problem right here. And I need to ask you the question, who will you choose to worship? Because they had been led astray to worship other gods. There is a choice before you, and each one of you have the choice. We here today have to make that choice. Who is it that we will worship? Look at what Joshua says. This is encouraging for us today. This is a great passage of scripture. In Joshua, some 600 years before, because this was a cycle. This is what happened with Israel. In Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. I love that. In the sincerity of your hearts and in faithfulness, in perseverance, continue to serve God. Put away the gods of your fathers, the ones that they served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes, look at that. If it is evil in your eyes, to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will make the decision. We will choose to serve the Lord. We will choose to serve the Lord. Don't you love that? Don't you love that confession? You know, this is one of those passages that sometimes you see in the Christian home. As for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. Let us make sure that if that's up in our homes, that what is on display, that the operation of our homes reflects that confession, which is a confession from our hearts. That me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So each person, each one of us have a choice to make. What are we going to do with our gifts? What are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to do with our possessions? What are we going to do with our attitudes and our relationships? Ultimately, who will you serve? Who will you worship? And really, a lot of the conflict is that the option is, okay, we're going to serve God or we're going to serve the devil directly. We're going to serve God or are we going to serve myself? Which is in turn what the devil is trying to do and pull us and draw us away from God in the first place. That's why I say directly, indirectly, who are we going to worship? And so then we get to the part of this story where the people of Israel get to make a choice. And there is this display, this epic display of what God wants to do. And so let's read it. We're going to read from verse 19. How are we going? All right? Okay? Good? I don't need you to get you to turn to the person next to you, do I? And wake you up? No? Just look at them slowly, and if they're closing their eyes, give them a nudge. Just a gentle nudge. Gentle nudge. Wake up. This is the good part. This is the climax of this portion. All right. Verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent to all the prophets of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between these two different opinions? Again, this is this choice. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The problem that Israel had is like we're trying to do all of it. We're worshiping here and worshiping here and worshiping here. That is not the way. God doesn't settle with that. God doesn't settle with our hearts being half over here and half over there. It's 100% make a choice. A choice not to make God number one is a choice. A choice to make God number one is the only one. A choice to make him in any other way is not the right choice. It is to make God number one. Verse 22. What is that what I'm up to? Yes. Then Elijah said to the people, I know. And the people did not answer him a word. They're waiting to see. We're just going to watch and wait to see what happens. And again, understand the picture of this. I've seen images of this moment depicted. And we see Elijah. We see this old guy, Elijah, with the big cloak. And then we see a couple of people and we see the fire coming down. We're talking right here, the invitation of 450 prophets of Baal, of 400 prophets of Asherah. And we're talking all of Israel is who has been invited. This is a big group of people that is watching this all unfold. And he says this, who will you choose? And the people do not answer a word. They're like, just like before when I asked you to answer, you know, the crickets were the ones who made their chirp. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. It is 1 to 450. That is an ugly four. I'll try that again. 450. Is that any better? 450. So you notice that the 400 prophets of Asherah were a no-show. I think that Jezebel probably had something to do with that. I see what's going on here, and I'm just going to keep them home for this day. I'm not going to send them out to work this day. And so the 450 men come, and we're going to read what happens here. So you see the people were curious, but I love this part here that we see. I am left the prophet from the Lord. I am the only one here. And I heard this line said this week. You might have heard it before, and it's hard to know who originally had this quote, but with God, one is the majority. I love that thought. With God, one is actually the majority. And this is the attitude that Elijah has here in this moment. Like, you can see that I'm only one. There's 450 of you, but man, I feel like I'm the majority right now. Let's move on to verse 23. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you can call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answered, it is well spoken. Let's roll with that. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to talk about the sacrifices in a little bit more detail. Sacrifices of worship and what they actually meant in the Old Testament. But what Elijah was suggesting regarding the fire was really almost throwing it in their face. And understanding a little bit more about Baal helps us to understand that. See, Baal was the god of, for them, believed to be the god of fertility. He was the one who was responsible for seeing the grass grow, for seeing the crops come forth, for seeing children come to people. That was Baal's responsibility. And secondly, it was also Baal's job in their minds. He was the god of the weather. He was the one who was in control of the rain. He was the one who was in control of the lightning. And here we're asking the fire of God to come down. And so he's putting that out there. And I was thinking about this, like, they are for 3.5 years without water, and they are here believing in this God who is supposed to be in charge of this, and yet they are blaming the God that we know. Like, what is going on in their heads? We're trying to, Baal, you are the one who is in control of this, and yet no, we are blaming actually the God of Elijah, blaming the original God of Israel for what we find ourselves in right now. And the truth behind that is this. The worship of other gods, as seen in this case, is actually the worship of demonic powers. if their allegiance is with these evil powers, whose whole goal is to disobey God and to blind others from the true God, then we shouldn't be surprised that in this type of moment, the anger comes towards God's people, because that is the motive of the enemy. And so it helps us to see the truth. When we see that coming at us, when we face opposition, when in your life or in your workplace or in society in general, when it comes towards you, it helps us to see that this is actually the enemy at work behind this. Let's remember to fight it from a spiritual point of view, not just a shouting match with someone or a proof point of view with regard to life as well. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's all in an attempt to turn us towards unbelief. And here we come to the battle of the gods in verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they, like, I love this image, and the writer's deliberate, the language is limped around the altar that they had made. Oh, Baal. You know, like it's just like the image in my mind is just like, you guys. Anyway, move on. And we read in verse 27. And at noon, I love this, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, shout louder, for he is a God. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Now, I love the attitude of Elijah. Like, he's been sitting there for hours right now just watching this whole hoopla happen. And he says, guys, come on. And here's the crazy part. And so they cried aloud. They actually listened to what he had to say. Cry louder, guys. All right, we better do that. Oh, we cry louder and we limpier. And they cut themselves after their custom, with swords and with lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. Verse 29, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, which is the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention in front of all of Israel. What we need to note as we see this picture and as we understand what they did is, when it comes to pagan worship, all other types of worship destroys humanity. It has a goal or an underlying tone which is to destroy God's creation, the pinnacle of God's creation, humanity made in God's image. The effect that it has on humanity, because ultimately it is all in service of Satan, to draw people away from God. This is what's happening here. And verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me. Come here. Come and have a look at this." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Let's talk about that. This is how far Israel had come. It wasn't just that we've maintained multiple gods, but it is that we have allowed the altar of the Lord actually been thrown down. We're going to come back to that. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones then, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." These instances, an altar of the Lord wasn't this ornate thing. It wasn't made just perfectly set up. It was put 12 rocks together. In an example of what was done in the past, this is what was done by Joshua in the crossing of the Jordan River. These memorial stones, which Pastor Graham has spoken about so many times here in church, these memorial stones, things that we can look back on. And as we see that, whether it's that itself or it's an image that represents what God has done in the past, we remember and we move forward with that knowledge. And so this is it. He's building this up, and the people look around saying, "I see these 12 stones. I have a memory now of what this actually represents, the 12 tribes of Israel." And for anyone who perhaps today sits here and as we're talking about this choice of who you will worship, perhaps in your life, if you evaluate it and put it out on paper, like maybe it's clear that I've still got a foot in both camps here. I'm like one way this way and one way this way, and there's this war going on in my life that I've got multiple allegiances here. Your first step at that point in time is to rebuild the altar of the Lord in your own life. It's to come back to Him with an honest and true and repentant heart before the Lord of worship. Remember, this isn't about a process. This is about worship. It's not about songs. It's about the direction and the affection of our hearts. That is worship. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. It's about 15 liters of water. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. It was all in order. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. See, pouring the water all over the sacrifice, it left no further room for doubt. As we've got this congregation of people that are watching this happen, this had to be an undisputed, miraculous event if it was going to take place. But again, we need to understand as we read this, because sometimes we can be focused on the miracle. But the miracle is not the point. This is not about a miracle. This is about worship. That's what we need to remember. And the whole process of sacrifice was in obedience to God's way of doing things in order. It was about honoring the Lord, even in an environment and even in an atmosphere that wasn't easy or convenient. Think about that image of, we've got 450, we've got all of the nation of Israel that are like, we're just on both sides here. We just don't know what's going on. And in the face of all of that, this is an honoring of the Lord. It certainly was a place where the power of the one true God could not be denied. Verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. 63 words. 63 words is what Elijah's prayer was, in comparison to a whole day of screaming and cutting and rubbish. 63 words. Look at what it says in James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And look at the point that it makes at the end of that passage which we've heard. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, similar to God, to who we are. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Other versions say the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Avails much. Simple. I sometimes think that when we pray and when we think we need a real answer to prayer, we think that we need to just put aside this extended period of time and just like, you know, we think that's the way, and then how many people actually get there? I tell you what, like the example in this is like three simple earnest words from your mouth as a response of your heart towards God. Like that is all that's sometimes required in that moment, because it's about the heart. It's the prayer coming from the direction of our heart. Pray. Have faith that God will hear your prayer, and look at what happens as Elijah prays. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to him, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and they slaughtered them there. The end. The end. I mean, it's not the end, because rain does come, and you can read about the rain coming and Elijah's prayer and the cloud over the ocean, that sort of stuff as well. You can read about all of that if you want, over the sea. But what is our takeaway? Thanks, guys. Yeah, good job. What is our takeaway from all of this today? Remember, this is a passage that we have seen where it is about worship. And the question that's asked of Israel in that time, the question that's asked of us today, is who will you worship? And if there is conflict in you, what are we going to do about that conflict? If there's further surrender of anything in our lives, that's not up to God to do something about that. There's a choice that every one of us have to make. And our choice to do nothing is still a choice that we've made. You know, we spoke before about Ahab, and none of us ever want to get to that point where we've said too many times in our lives that I actually want to do my own thing. That our hearts become so hard that when we need God, we actually aren't looking to Him for the answers. May our default be immediately, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to love you. God, I am towards you. We all have a choice. Who will you worship? To close, I want to ask M Wilson. Yeah, M called me yesterday and she said, "Andy, I believe that like God's given me a word for the morning and test it and see." And where's that mic, Dan? You got that there? And so I just want Em to share this, and then we're going to pray. Maybe just wait, guys, just for a second with that stuff so that we can just have this moment for. Thanks. Go for it, Em.
So yesterday when I was out in the garden, God spoke to me. And so last winter, we pulled out all the weeds out of our front garden because it's much easier in winter because the ground's soft. You can pull them out. It's very, very easy. And then our plan was to mulch it all so then it keeps all those weeds at bay and you don't have to deal with them as much. But life goes on, two kids, life is busy, we didn't do it. So yesterday I was dealing with that problem, which was there was lots of weeds. There was the one particular weed had gotten bigger, but then there was new types of weeds. There was weeds that were as tall as my four-year-old that were pulling out, but they were a lot harder to pull out. And I really felt God speak to me that that can be our hearts in some ways. That sometimes we can do it when our heart feels soft and an issue comes up and we deal with it straight away and we pull that weed out straight away. The Holy Spirit comes in with its mulch, heals you, and you're done with that issue. But when we choose not to take that to God, the weeds get bigger, they're harder to pull out, there's more of them, and then they start to creep into different areas of our lives. So this morning, I just wanted to encourage you, if you are sitting in either of those camps, I feel like there's some people that you've got things that you know you need to deal with today, and you need to bring that to God today and pull it out and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. But there might be some of you that feel like there are a lot of weeds, and it's getting out of hand, and the dirt's getting hard, just your heart's getting hard. So my encouragement for you this morning is just to seek freedom in that.
Thanks, Sam. Thanks, Sam. That's great. Can we all stand, please? And Gav, maybe just come quickly and play for us. That'd be great. I just want to pray for anybody. And just as Gav comes, if we can just close our eyes, just out of respect for people who might be responding next to us, and to focus and see what the Holy Spirit might have to say to us as well. In one of those camps where you know that there are some weeds that have taken place, and you need to be ripping those out today. Let not another day go on with them in place, whatever area of your life that might be. And for others that might be have left it go too long. The thing about that we've just read, God is a faithful God. And we've read one example, we've read one story about, and we've mentioned it today as well, and Dan mentioned that scripture, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But we hear a number of times, so much, especially through the Old Testament, where God goes back as his people walk away. God goes back out of his love and his passion and his heart towards them to go and draw them back to himself. And eventually, as we see the miracle of his son coming to earth, it's like the completion of all of that. Jesus has come that we might have relationship with God again, that healing might come in these areas of our lives, that our ground, the ground of our hearts might remain soft, that when these things come up, it's like, all right, I'm kicking that out right now. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And so I want to pray for anybody today, and maybe you can acknowledge this as well with all eyes closed, that you've let the ground go a bit hard. It's been a long time and you've been dealing with this stuff, these things in your life, with this disobedience to the Word of God, with these fleshly struggles, with maybe these attitudes or this aspect of unforgiveness. And it's been in your life so long that there has been what you perceive to be a little bit of a hardening of a heart. The default is to run to all other things except for the Lord. And if that's you, I want to pray today that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life to soften your heart towards him, that healing would come, that freedom would come. And so if that's you and you've got these things in your life right now, I just want to ask you with all eyes closed just to slip up your hand so I just know who I'm praying with and praying for today. If that's you today, just pop your hands up. I see those hands, yep. Yep, anyone else? Yep, I see those hands. Awesome. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is a moment of freedom. Is there anyone else that needs to respond today? God sees your hand, but more importantly, he sees your heart. Thank you. You can put those hands down. Let's pray as a church. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us, that we might find freedom and revelation from your word. That, Lord God, when we look to tomorrow and the things that we're dealing with today, Lord, we can look towards tomorrow with eyes of freedom because of what you have given us in your spirit living in us and working through us to be able to walk in that. And Father, I pray for anybody who perhaps has lost the thought that I can actually be free from this. The hardness of the ground of my heart. It is too hard. These weeds, the roots are too deep in my heart that I'm never going to change. The Father, that lie would be gone in Jesus' name today. Because Father, it is your power at work in us that means that we can walk in freedom. It is not about us gritting our teeth and trying to move forward and stop doing this and start doing this, but it is allowing your spirit to move in our lives through an act of surrender of our hearts, Lord God, that allow us to walk in freedom. And so, Father, I pray for a softening of those people's hearts that have raised their hands today. Father, we extend that prayer to every single one of us because we all acknowledge that we need you. Lord, we want soft hearts that you might be able to move them. Lord, that when we look to tomorrow, we look forward with hope because you are there. Lord, I pray for anybody right here who perhaps is at the early stages of that Ahab journey. That they've said too many times that I'm going to do things my own way. Their heart is hardening towards you. Father, we pray for a softening of hearts across this place that we might respond to your call and your word in our lives, that Jesus, you would be glorified. We thank you that you are a God that is faithful. We thank you that you are a God that has not departed from us. But as your word says, you are near to the brokenhearted. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit to us, who we can know, who we can speak with, who we walk with every single day. That as we go from this house of worship today, we do not leave you behind, but you are with us. So, Father, we look forward to hearing those stories of freedom from the people of this church as they continue to walk in obedience to your word. Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our God. You are our God, and our lives are surrendered to you. So have your way in us, that you might be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.
Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, I'm Marcus. It's my pleasure to lead us in communion this morning. Welcome, team. If you could please distribute elements, that'd be great. Thank you. When reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus, something really striking was just the expectation of foresight of what Jesus had to do on that cross. We can see God displays in many parts of the Bible. He sets up that expectation for a Messiah who's to come. In many parts of the Old Testament, we see scripture and prophets hinting at the Messiah to come and who will fulfill the law. We see in Numbers 24:17, where it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And just in a similar way, Isaiah 9:6, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jesus' time, he himself knows the role he's played to call. He talks about what is to come at the Last Supper with his disciples. In Matthew 26:27-28 says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit, from the vine, and from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Given the circumstances, the disciples might have felt despair when Jesus handed over to be crucified, not fully knowing the plan that God had or fully understanding that everything was in control and in accordance with God's will. They just saw their leader, the person who was the Son of God, taken away and mocked and then crucified on that cross. But God always had a plan, even if they didn't see it, even if they didn't understand it. There was more going on than what meets the eye. I think in a similar manner today, it's easy to feel like things are going amiss in life, especially around the world. We can easily turn on the evening news, and we can see the conflict and turmoil that happens all around us, and it can easily give an impression of chaos or even hopelessness at times. It doesn't take much to observe a state of brokenness in the world we live in. And if that's all we had to observe, that's all that meets the eye, it'll be easy for us to give into despair and lose hope. That is, without knowledge, there's a bigger picture in it all. In Ephesians 1, it says in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In Christ, we know there is more than what meets the eye in the world around us. We know God is in control, even in dire circumstances, even if we don't see it. He foresaw our state of brokenness. He always had a plan for his children to return to relationship with him. We don't have to let despair or hopelessness seep in, because we can rest in the victory that he has already assured. He already saw our need for salvation over sin, and he sent his son Jesus to atone on that cross. He saw to it that our debts are paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." We won't always understand the plan that God has, but we can lift ourselves up and move past the uncertainty and just rest in the knowledge that he is in control in all circumstances, even if we don't see it. So as we take up these elements, let's surrender any fear or worry about the circumstances around us and just rest with the certainty, with the knowledge that he's in control. He secured our victory, and he will always be in control yesterday and today and forevermore. I encourage you to reflect on this and give thanks and to take up your elements in this next minute. Then afterwards, I'll pray for us all. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way for us. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross for our sake, so we can move past the condemnation of sin and have the opportunity to come back into relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for always having a plan for us, for the redesign of your creation, that we can be called children of God once more. Lord, we rest in the fact that you are in control, and we thank you that we can stand in that truth, in the full knowledge that we are paid for by Jesus' blood that was shed on that cross, and that you have the victory. We thank you that the Son has set us free, so we are free indeed. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.